Hear the word of God from Psalm 100, the whole psalm. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. Speak, Lord, your servants listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a joy to be in your midst and a joy to be amongst many friends and to renew fellowship with a number of folks that I've already seen this morning, and it's especially a joy to be in Psalm 100. C.H. Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, said there's nothing like singing this psalm in a vast congregation. And maybe he's thinking about the Scottish Psalter version, "All people that on earth do dwell," which is virtually sort of a third national anthem in Britain. It's so commonly sung on solemn occasions. And I love to sing that psalm. We'll sing Psalm 100 right out of the Psalter later in the service today. But I want you to notice the outline of this psalm. This psalm is so familiar to us, we could miss it, couldn't we? So if you look at verses 1 and 2, they actually constitute an exhortation. They're actually four words of exhortation in verse 1, 2, and the very beginning of verse 3, exhorting us to worship God. And then they are followed in verse 3, so 1 and 2, an exhortation. They're followed in verse 3 by an explanation. So why would you worship God? By the way, one of the things you'll notice in the Psalms is the Psalms won't ask you to worship God without telling you why. There's always a reason. So there's an exhortation followed by an explanation. There's a call to worship, and then there is a reason given in verse 3. And then we recapitulate it. In verse 4, the exhortation begins again. And again, three words are given to exhort us into the worship of God, and it's followed by, verse 5, an explanation. This is the reason why you ought to worship God. So even though the psalm is outlined in four parts, I'm going to address this morning three things from this psalm. There are really a lot of things. I could look at all seven of the words of exhortation, and we could have a seven-point sermon. Or we could look at those four parts that I've just outlined, and we could do the exhortation, the explanation, the exhortation, and the explanation. But I'd like to look at this psalm with you this morning in three parts. I want you to, first of all, notice in this song the longing for the nations to worship God. There is a longing in this psalm for the nations to worship God. And you see it in the very first words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So this psalm is interesting in that a call to worship is given to the whole world. Now, your pastor began this service with Psalm 95, and that Psalm 95 contains my favorite call to worship. I mean, there are a lot of wonderful call to worships in the Bible, and there are especially a lot of wonderful calls to worship in the Psalms, but Psalm 95 probably is my favorite. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture and the flock under His care. It's my, maybe my favorite call to worship. It's right there in Psalm 95. But notice how that call to worship is given to the congregation. It may be the Levite or the priest extending that call to worship to the congregation and asking the congregation to come and worship God. And let me pause again and say, every time your pastor speaks the call to worship to you from Scripture, he's preaching you the gospel. Do you know why? Because when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and broke covenant with Him, what word did He speak to them? Go. Go out of the garden. Go out of fellowship with me. Go out of my nearer presence. You've rebelled against me in your sin. You've forfeited the privilege of enjoying my inner presence. Go. And so whenever you hear the word, come, let us worship from your pastor, he's announcing you the gospel. But by God's grace, you're being called back into his presence to worship Him. And I want to say, young people that are sitting here today, look around at all these adults. They could be doing a lot of other things today. They could be working. They could be sleeping in. They could be engaging in all sorts of forms of recreation. Young people, ask yourself a question. Why are all these adults here? They're here because God is more important than anything else in the world. And they know the grace of God in their lives, and so they want to come and they want to worship Him. And so that exhortation to us, that invitation to come and worship God, God's announcing the gospel to us when He announces that word. But this call here in Psalm 100 is a call to the world. Did you notice it? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So this is almost like the congregation is speaking to everybody else outside. The congregation is saying, we've gathered to worship God. And then they sort of turn their... It's a little bit like Psalm 67, isn't it? You get these psalms that are pointed towards the world. Psalm 67, let the nations be glad. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. What is going on there? Why is this invitation being given to the world? A couple of reasons. First of all, the blessing that the congregation has received from God to be welcomed back into God's presence, to be extended the grace and the mercy and the blessings of the covenant, they want the world to experience that. I'll admit something to you. I grew up in that time when we were starting to do those youth musicals, Tell It Like It Is, you know, all of those sorts of things. And I can remember my youth group singing Pass It On. Some of you are old enough to remember Pass It On. And I've got to confess something. I didn't like it very much because I was just an old hymn and psalm guy when I was 9 years old, okay? My mother told me, son, you were born a little old man. And so I never got into the youth musical. I had to sing them. I never got into that. When Pass It On got into the Young Life hymnal, that was not my favorite hymn. But upon reflection, the words to that little song are not bad. They're not bad. And the key idea in the psalm, you can see it in the very last stanza of Pass It On. It just says this: the Lord of love has come to me, I want to pass it on. In other words, the idea is God's forgiveness has inexplicably and unexpectedly and undeservedly come to me, and I want other people to experience that too. That is a profoundly Christian and a profoundly biblical idea. And that's what's going on here. The congregation has said, we've been welcomed into the covenant. We didn't deserve that. That's a gift. We didn't earn that. God gave that to us as a gift. Nations, we want you to enjoy that. And of course, the second reason they're doing this is that this is in accord with a covenant that God made with Abraham. So just as your pastor explained how the new covenant sign of baptism is rooted in the generational promises given in Abraham, what is one core part of the Abrahamic covenant? Abraham, God says, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. The Abrahamic covenant cannot be fulfilled unless Abraham is the father of a multitude of nations. And then just think of Genesis 12:3. How does the first statement of the Abrahamic covenant end? And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham is blessed so that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so, for all those who are welcomed by God's grace into the Abrahamic covenant, we want all the peoples of the earth to be welcomed into the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, because that's what God said he intended to do in the Abrahamic covenant. We're blessed for the blessing of the ends of the earth. And that, I think most of us in this room are probably of Gentile heritage. Maybe there are a few folks that are Jewish Christians in the room, but most of us are probably of Gentile heritage. And I often think, you know, when God was making that promise to Abraham, my ancestors were running around somewhere in the forests of Northern Europe in animal skins, worshiping trees. And by grace, here I am preaching the gospel. I mean, the fact that a bunch of Gentiles are in the room today celebrating the Abrahamic covenant, praising the one true and living God, that's an example of the fulfillment of the longing. You know, some Hebrew may have been praying a couple of thousand years ago this psalm, and here we are. The nations of the earth worshiping God. They didn't even know Florida existed. And here we are. So that there's this longing for the nations. And that, by the way, that means those of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we care about the gospel going to the ends of the earth. We care about the nations coming into the true knowledge of the true and living God. We care about that. That's not just a Jesus thing. That's not just something from the Great Commission. No, the Great Commission is rooted in these promises that God has given to Abraham and which are expressed here in this desire of the psalmist. Lord, we want all the earth to make a joyful noise to you. We want all the earth to be glad in your presence and give you worship. That's a desire that all of us should have in our hearts and growing in our hearts. I was teaching a course this last week, and a mature student in his late 20s, serious student of the Bible, asked me a question that I have heard 100 times, maybe more, in the course of teaching for 40 years. What about those who have never heard? And one response of all of our hearts to that question ought to be, is to do everything that we can to make sure that as many as possible can hear. Because we want all the nations of the earth to serve the Lord with gladness. That's the first thing I want you to see in this psalm, is there's this longing for the nations. And just be on the lookout for it as you're reading through the psalms. Notice how often the nations or the peoples or all the earth are mentioned. Or when you're reading in the later prophets, you know, Isaiah will talk about that day when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just be on the lookout for that longing in the Old Testament that all the nations would come to know the true and living God. Here's the second thing I want you to see. We also, in addition to this longing for the nations here, we see a thanksgiving for God to God. We see a thanksgiving for God expressed to God. What's the fundamental thing in this psalm that the psalmist is expressing thanks for? God himself. And you see it in verse 3. Know, and this is the central of those seven exhortations. Know is the fourth of the seven exhortations. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now notice, know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord who is God made us, and know that the Lord who is God cares for us. Three assertions about God. God is the only God there is. He's the true God. He's the only God. He's God. He made us. He's the creator. And He rules in providence. He watches over us. He cares for us. He's our shepherd. And we're the sheep of His flock. Now that very language, know that the Lord, He is God, does that remind you of anything? You remember 1 Kings 18 and the great battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And it's Elijah's prayer that the people of the northern kingdom would stop worshiping these wretched idols and worship only the one living and true God. And you know that great contest about who's going to cause the fire from heaven to come down and consume the sacrifice on the altar, and Elijah gets them to put water in and on and around the altar, and then calls down fire from heaven, and fire comes down from heaven at his prayer and consumes the sacrifice on the altar. And the result of the crowd is they start chanting. And what do they chant? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And by the way, it's kind of cool because that's Elijah's name. Elijah's name means my God is Yah. My God is Yahweh. My God is the Lord. And the people start chanting, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And at the very heart of this psalm is the acknowledgement that the Lord is God. I'm not God. You're not God. The idols are not God. Only the Lord is God. The thanksgiving in this psalm emanates from a realization of who God is. This isn't just knowing about Him. This is acknowledging Him personally to be the one true and living God. And then it is He who made us and we are His. He made us. And therefore, we belong to Him. Did you hear one of the things that your pastor said? In baptism, we're engaged to be the Lord's. We're just saying He's put His name on us. We belong to Him. We don't get to decide for ourselves anymore. We belong to Him. He made us, and we are His. We belong to Him. And we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He cares for us like a shepherd. And that's the realization from which the whole of beautiful Psalm 23 comes from, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I will lack for nothing. He'll lead me beside streams of water. He'll put me in pleasant fields. He'll even walk with me in the valley of the shadow of death. He'll care for me. And that the fundamental thing we're glad about as believers is that God is our God and we are his people. You know, when everything else gets taken away from us, that cannot be taken away from us. And that, as a pastor, I get to watch this happen in people's lives all the time. I get invited into private spaces and get to watch this in people's lives. And it strengthens my faith. You know, like when I got to be with Margaret as she held her 2-year-old boy as he died, as he took his last breaths. And then she looks up at me when the flat line is on the monitor in the hospital and she says, "Can we sing the doxology?" Now, how could a mother do that with her precious little boy in her arms who's just taken his last breath? Because she knows that the Lord is God and that he made her and that he cares for her. It's a lot like Job, isn't it? You know, I thought I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. I thought I knew you, God, but through all that I've gone through, I can say I know you now, and I know that you're good, and I know that you care for me. Or I'm thinking of my dear friend and ruling elder, Nick Reed, knows him. Maybe there's some others of you who know him in the room. Tom Rice, who just passed away a few months ago. Tom has been battling cancer for several years now. And last spring, they had to amputate his leg. They were trying to save him from the spread of the cancer, and they amputated his leg. And so after church one Sunday, I popped by the hospital to check on him the day after he'd had his leg amputated. And I got into the hospital room, and Tom would not let me talk about him. All he wanted to talk about was how excited he was about the young men in our church who were interns preparing for gospel ministry. That's all he wanted to talk about. And I thought, if I had just had my leg amputated, I'm not sure I would have been talking about how excited I was about the young men preparing for the ministry in my church. But that's all Tom wanted to talk about. Why was that? Because Tom knew his God. He knew his God. And he wanted the message of the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. People who know their God can praise their God in anything. And Tom did, all the way to the end. So in this song, there's this longing for the nations. And there's this thanksgiving to God, for God, for who God is. It's not just what God has done for us, but it's for God himself. God himself is worthy of thanksgiving and praise and worship in every circumstance of life. But there's one last thing that I want you to see here. This psalm really can't be sung except by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some of you will know that there's a new commentary on the Psalms out. I think it's a 3-volume commentary on the Psalms by a man named Christopher Ashe. And Christopher Ashe says about this psalm, "Psalm 100 is a joyful invitation given by Jesus Christ to give thanks for all that God has done for the world. It is by Jesus and only by Jesus that men and women can accept the invitation of Psalm 100. And I remember when I first read that sentence, it just knocked me off my chair. What a powerful statement that is, but it makes perfect sense. An unbeliever can't thank God for God and for his creation and for his providence. In fact, unbelievers often resist each of those three ideas, don't they? I mean, there are whole people that give their lives to resisting the idea that there's a God, to resisting the idea that God created. Oh no, God didn't create, creation created. The world created itself. And nobody's in charge of me. There's no providence of God over me. I'm free. Unbelievers hate those doctrines. So how do the peoples of the world come to love those truths? Through Jesus Christ. Through the gospel. Through God sending his son in his love for this world in rebellion against him. He sends his only begotten son. That whoever believes on him doesn't perish, but has everlasting life. And then with new eyes suddenly says, God, you're God. And you made me. And you care for me. And I love you. And I praise you. And you get that spelled out for you, don't you, in the last verse. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You hear those things? The Lord is good. The Lord's covenant love is set on his people so that no matter how fickle we are, he's consistent in his love to us, and he is faithful to his promises. How does a person come from worshiping himself to worshiping the one true and living God? Through the goodness and love and promise of God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? What leads us to repentance? The kindness of God, the forbearance of God, the forgiveness of God. That's what leads us to repentance. He's good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness is to all generations. His promises do not fail. He sets his love on us, in spite of our sins. And he gives his own son. He's good. And that invitation can only be given by Jesus Christ. This is Jesus saying what? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then and only then can we sing the thanksgivings and the praises of this psalm. Yes, this psalm is an invitation given by Jesus Christ that all the world might enjoy and glorify the one true and living God. But it's only by Jesus that you can do that. So let me say, on the authority of the Word of God and in accordance with this very psalm, if you are not resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, come to him. Come to him. He will receive you. Again, I'll tell you this. God is more ready to forgive you than you are to ask for forgiveness. Try him. He will forgive you, and it will lead you into a life of praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that by the Holy Spirit that you would enable us to believe it. Encourage those who already believe, and draw those who believe not yet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.